We're going to read God's word together. We're continuing our series in Joshua. We're reading from chapter 3 today. Last week we heard that the spies had spied out the land, and this time they'd come back with a report full of faith and hope that the natives were trembling and fearful of the great army facing them across the Jordan. So looking at chapter 3 of Joshua, I think you'll find that on page 217. Early in the morning, Joshua and all the Israelites set out from Shittim and went to the Jordan, where they camped before crossing over. After 3 days, the officers went through the camp, giving orders to the people, "When you see the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord your God and the priests who are Levites carrying it, you are to move out from your positions and follow it. Then you will know which way to go, since you have never been this way before. But keep a distance of about 1,000 yards between you and the ark. Do not go near it." Joshua told the people, "Consecrate yourselves, for tomorrow the Lord will do amazing things among you." Joshua said to the priests, "Take up the Ark of the Covenant, pass on ahead of the people." So they took it up and went on ahead of them. And the Lord said to Joshua, "Today I will begin to exalt you in the eyes of all Israel, so that they may know that I am with you, as I was with Moses. Tell the priests who carry the Ark of the Covenant, when you see the edge of the Jordan's water, go and stand in the river." Joshua said to the Israelites, "Come here and listen to the words of the Lord your God. This is how you will know that the living God is among you, and that he will certainly drive out before you the Canaanites, Hittites, Hivites, Perizzites, Girgashites, Amorites, and Jebusites. See, the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord of all the earth will go into the Jordan ahead of you. Now then, choose 12 men from the tribes of Israel, one from each tribe. And as soon as the priests who carry the Ark, the Lord of all the earth, set foot in the Jordan, its waters flowing downstream will be cut off and stand up in a heap." So the people broke camp to cross the Jordan. The priests carrying the Ark of the Covenant went ahead of them. Now the Jordan is in flood all during the harvest. Yet as soon as the priests who carried the Ark reached the edge of the Jordan and their feet touched the water's edge, the water from upstream stopped flowing. It piled up in a heap a great distance away at a town called Adam, in the vicinity of Zarethan, while the water flowing down to the Sea of the Arabah, the Salt Sea, was completely cut off. So the people crossed over opposite Jericho. The priests carried the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord. The priests who carried the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord stood firm on dry ground in the middle of the Jordan, while all Israel passed by, until the whole nation had completed the crossing on dry ground. Well, I'd like to begin by thanking Peter to ask me to speak. I'm putting that thank you in inverted commas there. I'm not a very experienced preacher. I've preached a handful of times in the past, but it was a while ago. And the last time was in France in an English-speaking church, and it went so well, I was given 12 years off, so please bear with me, I'm learning, but I hope God has something to tell us today, even with all my inexperience, and even though my legs are shaking just a bit, I hope that God has something to say to you this morning through what I say. So we're looking at Joshua chapter 3. And these were such testing times for the Israelites. You think about it. They come all the way through the wilderness, wandering round and round in years. The previous generation had disobeyed God, had followed idols, had done all sorts of terrible things. God had rejected them. He'd raised up a new generation to go in the promised land. It was all they knew, wandering round and round in the wilderness. They tried to follow God. They tried to be obedient. On the whole, probably they did a bit better than their parents' generation. They failed sometimes, but they were trying. And then God says, now the time has come. This is the moment of truth, as Peter said a couple of weeks ago. This was the moment they'd been thinking about year after year. They were coming towards the promised land. They knew what was waiting for them. They knew that they had so many tribes there ahead of them, warlike tribes in their fortified cities, people who knew the cities, they knew the terrain. They outnumbered the Israelites, although the Israelites, there was a lot of them, they were surely outnumbered by the Canaanites and all the other tribes. They had this to face. They were trying to be obedient. They were approaching the promised land. They followed Moses, and now Moses had died. They'd only known Moses, but they were putting their trust in Joshua. They were approaching the Jordan, they were trying to screw up their faith. They were believing God for this. And then what happens? They come to the Jordan. Normally, you can ford it. Normally, you can walk through it. There's examples, you read Judges, there's examples of people fording the Jordan. Not a big deal. You might get a bit wet, but not a big deal. But now they come, and you've seen the picture this morning. Actually, Peter's preached half my sermon for me. They come to the Jordan. How are they going to cross it? It's in flood. It's springtime. The snows of Lebanon are melting, and the water's rushing down. It's impossible for them to cross. Yes, the spies in chapter 2 got across, but they were heroes. There was a few of them, and they're referred to as heroes in Judges. How would the men, women, and children, the old and the young, how would they get across? How would the hundreds of thousands get across? I can just imagine myself there. I can just imagine it. I'm sure you wouldn't be like this. But, you know, I'd be saying, God, you know, I'm trying. You know, I've tried. I've made an effort. You know, in my life, I've tried to follow you. You know, I go to church. I'm tithing. I'm doing this and that for you. And actually, I believe the gospel. I'm trying, Lord. Can't you just try a bit for me? You know, why have you brought me here at this time right now? We could have crossed a few months later and walked. Why now? You know, that's me. You know, when I'm facing tough times. Here they were. Really tough times. Not only facing a major campaign, now they've got to get their army and all their women and children and old people and young people across this river. What a trial for them. I don't know. I do know. You're facing trials too. Of course you are. We all are. We all have our struggles in life. We have experienced time of testing, and sometimes testing absolutely to the limit, as perhaps the Israelites were right now. But I think this passage has something to say to us, to people like me who struggle with their faith, who get discouraged in times of testing. I think this passage has something to say to us. It perhaps gives us an understanding of why God allows time of testing. It encourages us to put our faith in him and perhaps gives us some lessons on how we should cope. But first, I just want to touch on something that I think Peter also touched on a couple of weeks ago. Are we really entitled to draw out truth from what happened to the Israelites hundreds or thousands of years ago? Do we have the right to do that? And it's something I often have to go back to. Can we draw lessons that were lessons for them and apply them to us? Do we have the right to do that? Many would say no. The Bible clearly says yes. Romans 15, for everything that was written in the past, that's Old Testament scripture, was written to teach us that through endurance and the encouragement of the scriptures, we might have hope. This is Paul, the Apostle Paul, who met face to face with Jesus on the road to Damascus, who was called to be the apostles to the Gentiles. That's us, most of us, I guess, this morning. This is the Apostle Paul telling us that the Old Testament scriptures apply to us. And in 1 Corinthians, he says, these things, referring to the escape from Egypt and God's dealings with the people in the wilderness, happened to them as examples. and were written down as warnings for us. So Paul confirms his belief in the truth of the Old Testament. These things actually happened, confirms Paul. Not only does Paul say it's relevant to us, but he says these stories, these scriptures contain warnings for us and they contain examples for us. And if there's warnings, if we receive a warning, it's our duty to take notice of a warning. If you're warned, don't touch something because you'll burn yourself, you're a fool, I'm a fool, to touch it. No, it's our duty, it's our responsibility to take notice of these things, to take Old Testament scripture seriously, to take note of warnings, to take note of examples, learn from them and change our behaviour. If we're not doing this, we're not taking God's word seriously. If we don't look at these stories, this history, and apply them to our lives, we're not taking scripture seriously, says the Apostle Paul, says the Bible. And logically, if we should take note of warnings, we should take note of encouragements, and there are many encouragements in this story. And that's where I want to... That's the introduction. Now, this is where I want to start. Looking at the clock. Encouragements. There really are encouragements for us. The first point, if we are careful to follow him, he will lead us and guide us to the best possible situation, the best possible position for us, no matter what it looks like on the surface. God wants the best for us. The situation we are in is not an accident. So these Israelites, they've been led by God. The fiery pillar, as we sang earlier, led them through the wilderness. That was God leading them. They were under Moses. Moses spoke directly with God, and he gave God's instruction to the people. They followed Moses. And now they were following Joshua, who had understudied Moses for many years. And now the authority of Moses had been passed to Joshua. Now they were following him. And they'd been brought to this position. God doesn't make mistakes. This is not an accident. He brought them to this position of tremendous testing. This was God's will for them at this time. This was the best place, as was proved by the subsequent events, which built their faith in God, which built their faith in their appointed leader, and must have quite obviously spoken very loudly to the Canaanites when they saw God acting on behalf of his people. And so it is in our lives. God works all things together for good for those who love him. He wants to develop us just as he did the Israelites. He will use times of testing in our lives just as he did for the Israelites. He wants to develop maturity and trust in us. He wants to correct us. So if we're facing difficulty, it's not an accident. If we're in God's will, if we're trying to follow him, we haven't come to this point as an accident. God's brought us here. He wants to teach us, and we should be open to that. And he will deliver us just as he delivered the Israelites. He didn't take away all of their problems. He removed a blockage, but they still had a campaign to fight. And I hate to break this to you, but we will have suffering all through our life. It's not until the next life that these problems go away. But God will be with us through our difficulties, and he will remove the blockage. He will remove that and take us into the land he wants us to possess. That's our first encouragement. Secondly, God knows the way. In verse 3, when you see the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord your God and the priests who are Levites carrying it, you are to move out from your positions and follow it. Then you will know which way to go, since you have never been this way before. God knows the way. This was new ground for the Israelites. This generation had never really been out of the wilderness, hardly at all. They'd never seen the promised land. Caleb and Joshua had been on the first spying mission, but no one else had seen the promised land. This was truly new ground for them. They'd not been this way before. And yet they had faith, and yet they obeyed God and were powerfully delivered. These were good times for the Israelites. There's not many in the Bible when they're so obedient. We should enjoy them when they happen, and it's a real example for us. In the same way, we don't need to lose confidence. Are we on a road we've never trod before? Now, are we experiencing things or facing things we've never faced before? Do we feel, actually, I don't know. I don't know if I can cope. But God's been there first. He knows the way, and he will lead us through it, just like the Israelites. Thirdly, God will protect us. God went ahead of them. Peter told us all about the ark symbolizing the Lord's presence among them. God went ahead of them. Joshua said in verse 6, take the ark of the covenant, pass on ahead of the people. So they took it up and went on ahead. God doesn't lead from the rear. He went ahead. I don't know if you've ever had a boss. Here's a tough project for you. Really tough one. Tight deadline. Please get it done. By the way, I'm off to play squash. Have you ever had a boss like that? It's not very inspiring. It doesn't really cause you to respect that boss. But here's the Lord, our boss. He leads from the front. He goes ahead of us. He protects us. And God holds back the waters until every single person crossed over in safety. He protected them. In verse 17, the priests who carried the Ark of the Covenant stood firm on dry ground in the middle of the Jordan while all Israel passed by, until the whole nation had completed the crossing on dry ground. God protected them. He protects us. In Isaiah, God speaks to his people, fear not, I am with you. Be not dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you. I will help you. I will uphold you with my righteous right hand. Jesus says in Luke, fear not, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. Do we belong to Jesus? Then God will give us the kingdom. He will bring us into the promised land, into the land and into those things he has in store for us. So here are some of the encouragements we can take from the passage. God will lead us and guide us. He knows the way. He knows what we're going through, and he will protect us. Moving on to some examples, how do we cope with times of testing? God encourages us, but he also gives us some practical advice in this passage. Firstly, we need to be concerned to hear God's word and obey it. Chapter 3 is full of instructions and obedience. I don't know if you've noticed. Verse 2, the officers went through the camp giving instructions. You are to move out from your positions and follow the ark. Verse 5, Joshua told the people, consecrate yourselves, for tomorrow the Lord will do amazing things among you. Verse 6, Joshua says to the priests, take up the ark of the covenant, pass on ahead of the people. Verse 7, the Lord said to Joshua, tell the priests who carry the ark of the covenant, when you reach the edge of the Jordan's waters, go and stand in the river. And verse 9, Joshua says to the Israelites, come here and listen to the words of the Lord your God. God gave clear and direct instructions, and they were obeyed. That's how they were delivered. They faced the most amazing trial. They listened to God, and they obeyed. Simple, isn't it? So often in the Bible, they get it wrong. So often we get it wrong. But that is one of the keys to dealing with these times of testing. They were obedient to God. They didn't follow their own ideas. They didn't follow Joshua's ideas. It was God's plan. We need to be concerned to hear God's word and obey it. We need to keep our eyes focused on the Lord. There's an obvious lesson here. The Israelites looked to the ark and followed it. In verse 4, then you will know which way to go, since you have never been this way before. We need to keep our eyes focused on God in our difficulties. We mustn't be distracted by other things. We mustn't lose our sense of direction. We mustn't lose our sense of God's guidance in our life. The passage also says, don't come near. Keep a distance of about 1,000 yards between you and the ark. But I think the ESV translation has it a bit better. Don't come near it in order that you may know the way you shall go. So there may be something in that passage about the holiness of God as represented by the ark. We shouldn't get too close. God is a holy God full of glory. If we disrespect him, it can be quite dangerous, and people found that out in the Old Testament. But I think there's something else here, and so do a number of other commentators, that God is saying everybody should have a chance and should see God for themselves. The reason you shouldn't crowd it out is so the maximum number of people can see the ark. If everyone crowds around, only those near it will be able to see the ark. What God is saying to the people is, stand back, don't get too close, let everyone see. Everyone needs to have their own vision of God. When we come to God at first, no one can become a Christian for us. We have to see God for ourselves. No one can be forgiven for us. We have to ask forgiveness. Everyone needs their own vision of God. When we go through difficulty, we need our own faith. We can't rely on the faith of others. Yes, friends are God-given. Support from people in church, absolutely essential. But we need our own vision of God, our own faith in God, just like those Israelites needed to see the ark for themselves. They weren't supposed to follow their neighbour. They weren't supposed to follow the leader. They were supposed to see God, as represented by the ark, leading them. When we face our trials, we need to be like, I'm referring to Psalm 1, we need to be like a tree planted by streams of water, which yields its fruit in season, whose leaf does not wither. People who can withstand drought. People who can survive bad times as well as good. Because our delight is in God and our roots are in him. That only happens when we have a relationship with God. And that is what we need in hard times and good times. Our own vision of the ark, our own vision of God. We need to keep our eyes focused on God. How do we deal with times of testing? We need to consecrate ourselves. Verse 5, Joshua said to the people, consecrate yourselves, for tomorrow the Lord will do amazing things among you. Consecrate yourselves, or sanctify yourselves, which means separate themselves from anything that was ceremonially unclean. Devote themselves wholly to God. Now, let's be clear. It's very clear in the Bible. We are saved through faith. Through faith in Jesus Christ. Just as the Israelites were saved by God's action, they were saved from Egypt, entirely of God. They were preserved in the wilderness. That was all God's protection on them. And they crossed over the Jordan. That was God's work. They did nothing for it. And in the same way, we do nothing for our salvation apart from putting our faith in God. And even that faith is a gift from God so that none of us can boast. It's a free gift of God. That's where our salvation comes from. But the Bible is also very clear on this point. We are required to seek to sanctify ourselves as the Israelites were instructed. Even in the Old Testament, God was looking for a heart response of faith. That was the most important thing in the Old Testament. Yes, there was all sorts of sacrifices and ceremonial, but God was looking for faith in the Old Testament and the New Testament. But he commanded them to consecrate themselves, and he commands us also to sanctify ourselves, to set ourselves apart for God's service, to devote ourselves to God. Ephesians 2 says, we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works which God prepared in advance for us to do. Merely by saying we believe without there being a corresponding change in our lives is of no value. If we claim to have fellowship with him and yet walk in darkness, we lie and do not live out the truth. If we want to have fellowship with God, if we want God to act powerfully in our lives, if we want God to act in our church, we must make every effort to be clean. Otherwise, we're just kidding ourselves. It's not going to happen. Consecrate yourselves, says the Lord. Whenever we are in trials, there is a new call on our lives to sanctify ourselves. Once again, we should come to the cross. Once again, we should ask God to show us what's wrong in our lives, reveal those sins which might not be obvious to us, reveal those sins which we might think of as minor sins. Once again, we need to come to God, consecrate ourselves, and seek his forgiveness. Matthew Henry, in his famous commentary, says, "If we are to experience God's love and power in our lives, we must put away sin and be careful not to grieve the Holy Spirit. We must consecrate ourselves." How do we deal with times of testing? We need to step out in faith. Hear what God is saying. Face our fears and step out in faith. Verse 13. As soon as the priests who carry the ark of the Lord of all the earth, set foot in the Jordan, its waters stopped flowing downstream. As soon as they stepped in, but not before. I mean, the people had to come all the way to the brink of the Jordan, and they didn't know what the answer was. They saw the flood. They didn't know what God was going to do. Then he told them, but he still hadn't done it. So they were told the waters were going to stop. Yes, they'd heard the stories about their parents' generation, but we know what that's like. You know, God can do a miracle in our lives one year, the next year, where's our faith gone? So this had happened 40 years or so. You know, so they'd been told God was going to stop the waters, but that's a big ask to believe that, isn't it? You know, we think, well, that's thousands of years ago. You know, they believed things like that, but actually they were people like us, and rivers stopping didn't happen very much, only one time before. So that was tough for them. They had to believe that. And then the priest would say, well, walk down to the water's edge, and when you put your foot in, the rivers will stop. You think, well, if that was me, I would be wondering if it was going to happen. You know, and as my foot went in, I think I'm going to get wet here. But perhaps they had more faith than me. We need to step out in faith like they did. We need, in our times of testing, in our daily lives, step out in faith. We shouldn't be hasty. We should make sure we've heard from God. But we shouldn't be hesitant. Once we've heard from God, we need to step out, even if it's risky, even if it's scary. Part of us wants to stay in the wilderness. I guess the wilderness wasn't a lot of fun, going round and round in a circle in the dust and dry, eating manna every day. It wasn't a lot of fun, but at that moment, I guess it might have seemed quite comforting, and some of them might want to go back to that. But we're called to go forward, even if we don't see the answer yet. In our times of testing, in our normal lives, we are called to go forward. To refuse God's will is disobedience. We are called to move out of our comfort zone. It may seem scary, but ultimately we'll be in a better place. So those are some lessons I think we can draw. And finally, I'd just like to close by talking about things that can perhaps, some indications from the passage of how we might benefit from times of testing. When confronted with some huge, great difficulty, which seems impossible, impassable, like the River Jordan, God can really bless us. If we trust him and step out in faith in those times, we can and will enter the land that God has prepared for us. The people crossed over opposite Jericho. Verse 17, the priests who carried the ark of the covenant of the Lord stood firm on dry ground in the middle of the Jordan, while all Israel passed by until the whole nation had completed the crossing on dry ground. God wants to lead us into the promised land he has prepared for us. It's true of our salvation. He wants us to put our faith in Jesus Christ and lead us into relationship with him. It's true of our walk with God now. He wants to lead us into greater maturity, stronger faith, deeper relationship with him. And sometimes it does take times of trouble to make us truly call on God. He wants to lead us into greater usefulness for him. Our trials are not punishments. Jesus was punished for our sin. So our trials, God is not punishing us in our trials. He's teaching us. Ultimately, he's helping us. He allows trials in our life for our benefit. Yes, he needs to correct us. But our sins, the price of our sins, were paid for on the cross. He's not punishing us in our trials. He allows them to happen because he loves us and wants to take us into a new land. He wants to take us into heaven, ultimately. But he also wants us to taste and see that God is good in our daily lives right now. And that is kind of a promised land as well. Times of testing can take us into deeper, much deeper relationship with God as our prayers are answered, as we see God moving and acting in our lives. As we, despite all of our circumstances, as we remember our situation, the situation we're in, it's not an accident. God knows the way. God is protecting us. As we, despite all our circumstances, face our fears, exercise faith, listen to his voice, keep our eyes focused on Jesus, seek to live in obedience to him, God will lead us forward and show us the way. How do we benefit from times of testing? We can experience a greater sense of God's presence with us. In verse 10, this is how you will know that the living God is among you. When you see God moving in power in your life and answering prayer, then we know God is with us. And that is why God would allow times of testing, because he wants to bless us. How will we see a magnificent answer to prayer if we haven't gone through a time of testing first? That's why he allows it, because he wants to draw us into his presence and he wants to give us a greater sense of his presence among us. The obstacle was removed for the Israelites, but not everything was removed. Not all our problems will go away. Sometimes our trials will last a lifetime, and we may not even understand why we're allowed to go through some things. But we will know God strengthening us, helping us, and we will know a greater sense of God's presence if we turn to him and step out in faith in our trials. And finally, how will we benefit from times of testing? And this, I think, is the most important thing. God will use our trials to exalt Jesus in our eyes. And the Lord said to Joshua in verse 7, and the Lord said to Joshua, today I will begin to exalt you in the eyes of all Israel. When we face any particular difficulty or just the daily struggle of life, as God answers our prayers and meets our needs, don't we sometimes feel that Jesus becomes more precious to us? Don't we feel his presence with us more powerfully and strongly? Doesn't what Jesus has done for us become more real to us? What a blessing trial can be when it takes us deeper into relationship with Jesus. As God answers our prayers and meets our needs, our love for Jesus can and should grow. And in our struggles too, it helps us to remember that this earth is not our home. We will always face struggles here, but this earth is not our home. This is not where we will be spending eternity. All of this is passing away, and our struggles and trials can help us keep that in perspective and realise that it's Jesus that meets our ultimate and true need. So just as Joshua was exalted in the eyes of the people when God acted, so Jesus can be exalted in our eyes when we see him acting. And he meets our ultimate need, and we see him exalted as he does that. He has paid the price for our sin. He has overcome that huge, impassable barrier between us and God. He has enabled us to be right with God and to be reconciled with God. He humbled himself, became obedient to death, even death on a cross, and therefore God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name. Amen.
Thank you so much for those encouraging words, showing us how God is with us, how he guides us, how he uses trials to bring us closer to him so that we can fix our eyes on the Lord Jesus Christ. Has God asked you to go away that you've never been before? Are you facing some really major trial or impossible situation which is before you at this time? Can you see some really major trial that you've been through? And maybe you've been reminded this morning to thank God for it because of the lessons that you can learn from it so that you trust him more. Perhaps you've been reminded that God knows best. He knows the way he's leading you. And you've got to get your feet wet at the edge of the Jordan, so to speak. You've got to step out in faith. And he's longing to bless you. May the Holy Spirit apply his word to each one of us this morning. In Jesus' name.